Morning. How are you all doing? Good, good, good. It is finally starting to cool off a bit after a very warm August and start of September, and I am so thankful that it is. If you open your Bibles with me today, we're going to be inside 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. If you're wondering, where is 1 Timothy? Well, if you open up your Bible and go all the way to the right, and then just go a little bit left, you'll discover that there's these epistles written, and one of them is called Timothy, epistles, letters. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, would you stand with me in the reading of God's Word? But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, as we come before you today and as we are reading your word and diving into it, Lord, we pray that you might be exalted, that you might be lifted high, that we might become less, that you might become more. Help us to look to your truth, to what your word declares about what true gain is. And may we seek to strive after that which is true and leave that which is false, always looking to you in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you sit down? In today's text, we're going to ask the question, what is true riches? What is true gain? You know, I kind of laugh when I look back over my life and you think about, like, what is true gain? What's actually worth it? You know, you think back around the 1990s, flat screen TVs, those were a big deal, right? Back in 1997, you could spend $22,000 on a 40-inch plasma screen TV. $22,000 you could lay out there, and you probably thought you were on top of the world. Until now, you see that those $22,000 are only worth $150 at Walmart. You know, you go to the other side over time where things that you thought were worth nothing all of a sudden are elevated, right? Think about Bitcoin. I remember being in college and My little brother was kind of nerd. He's like a math professor now and things, but he had a group of friends, and I'd sit down with them sometimes, and they're talking about this thing called Bitcoin. And they're like, yeah, it's the next thing. It's going to happen. And I'm rolling my eyes over there like, these bunch of fools. They have no idea what they're talking about. Well, it was $13 a Bitcoin back then, and now I think as of today it was $110,000 per Bitcoin. And so I was the fool for maybe not jumping on it at that time. You know, hindsight is always 20/20, right? In terms of things that have value. You know, many of us here in Idaho were like, man, if I would just bought a house 10 years ago, man, if I would have bought 5 houses 10 years ago, I'd have my retirement all lined out. You know, we think about these things. If I would have just jumped in the portal and went back in time, if I would have changed things. But what if someone did jump inside a portal from the future or from another time period and come to tell you what is truly worth something? What truly does have value? What does have worth? What if that person was correct 100% of the time and was never, ever wrong? Someone who could see into it and say, this is what's going to gain $1 million and this is what's going to lose you $1 million. You'd probably key into that, right? You would listen to that person, especially if they're right 100% of the time. Well, today we're going to be looking in God's Word, and God is correct 100% of the time. And today He's going to tell you what true gain is. He's going to tell you what is truly valuable, what something that is of great reward. And we're going to be examining that today. And in this text, we're going to examine that is godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul's going to take this godliness with contentment is great gain, and he's going to be going it pivoting in kind of verses against the ways of this world, that the want of riches. So we're going to see what God shows is what is great gain. It's godliness with contentment is great gain. Compared to the world that they seek after and long after the things of the world, which is loss. And we're going to see these two things fleshed out inside this passage. First, with you're going to see godliness with contentment is great gain and true gain. You're going to first see because you brought nothing into the world. Second, you're going to see that you can't take anything out of this world. Three, you're going to see that you are to be content with the necessities of life. When we're talking about the desires of riches and see how it leads to loss, we're going to be showing you first that the reason why that you need to be paying attention to this is for it can plunge you into ruin and destruction. It is the root of all sorts of evil, and it can lead you to wander away from the faith and pierce you with many griefs. So we're going to be contrasting these two different things. Paul is going to be doing this as he's writing it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And here, before he gets to verse 6, he's been talking about these men who have been coming into the church. He's warning against men who advocate for different doctrines and do not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Of these people, he says in verses 4 and 5, right before here in verse 6, he says, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So there's these guys infiltrating the church. There's these guys who are around Christians who are seeking to look godly for their own purposes, for their own gain, right? We probably remember a lot of guys like that when we look out in our culture. We think of like Kenneth Copeland, for example. A man who proclaims the gospel, who acts all godly and everything, but then you realize that this pastor has a net worth of $300 million doing what he's doing. You see men that are propagating godliness for great gain. And Paul's been warning about these men throughout 1 Timothy. He's been telling Timothy to stay away from what these guys are doing, to run away from them. He talks about this ever since the beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. He talks about Alexander and Hymenaeus who have shipwrecked in regard of their faith. He's literally called out specific people in this book and said they have shipwrecked their faith. And he wants to talk about how godliness, what is godliness, and how is actually a means of great gain. And as he's talking about this word godliness, let's talk about this. What does this word godliness mean? Well, throughout the book of 1 Timothy, it is used 7 times. So in our culture, we don't use, man, you're a very godly person too much, unless you're within the church. But it has this idea, it's, as one commentator said, it's the entire scope of the faith in its correct doctrine combined with new life and truth measured by right living. It's right living. It's seeking to be like Christ Jesus, conforming to his image, adhering to the beliefs and the truths of the Word of God, and walking in these. Well, there's these men who are propagating themselves. They're like, hey, we're godly guys. We're doing all these things. But they're actually doing it for selfish gain, unrighteous gain. They're doing it as a means of gain, and we'll see that it's for riches. In verses 9 and 10, as we'll see, that they are seeking to utilize and exploit the gospel for their own means. So amongst the backdrop of what's happening in verse 5, we move into verse 6, where it says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. I think this is just fascinating how Paul starts this, right? He starts by contrasting it, but godliness. You would think that they say, well, they're trying to use godliness as a means of gain, and when he uses the word but, you would expect him to say that, man, but godliness isn't a means of gain. Well, no, he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. Look there in verse 6. See it yourself. Godliness actually is a means of great gain. What is this great gain that he's talking about? Well, Paul here inside 1 Timothy chapter 6 isn't really fleshing out what this great gain looks like. But we know in places like Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the word prize, that those who are in Christ, they have been made a new creation. So there's this newness of life that we've been given. But we're longing for a kingdom that is not of this world. We're longing and storing up our riches in a heavenly kingdom, living for the King of Kings, who we know that will reward us one day. If you look over there in verses 17 and 18 and 19 of chapter 6 there in 1 Timothy, he's instructing about the rich who are within the church. So he's not saying that in this, as we look through this text, you must understand that money in and of itself is not evil, but it's the love of money. For there's even rich people within the church. And he tells these rich within the church, in verse 19, he says that they are to, before this, to put their hope in God, and they are to be rich in good works. And continuing in verse 19, he says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He is pointing at those who are rich and set their hope on God. They are storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. So there is this gain that is to be had in Christ. There is great gain when it is accompanied with contentment, though. Contentment is the key. It is the linchpin. It is the thing in which, when you add this godliness with contentment, it is great gain. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When I was a kid, I used to have a remote-controlled robot. His name was Robbie. And Radio Shack used to sell these things in different colors. It was so cool. And it had one button. It's kind of the lamest remote control thing, actually, ever, because it only had one button. But you would press it, and it would, like, go around in circles and all these things. And Robbie, I always got jazzed whenever I got to play with it. Well, the problem was that the batteries would die, right? And I would have to roam around the house and try to find batteries. But this toy, it'd be frustrating because it wouldn't work without batteries, without this power source plugged in. And here we see that without contentment, godliness is great gain, is actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment combined with godliness is a means of great gain. It's like Robbie and the batteries. You need these things. Well, the question then is, what is contentment? What is contentment? How many times do we even hear that in our culture? I mean, it's football season. I love watching the games, but every single commercial that pops up is the exact opposite of contentment, right? It is literally about how you can get more for yourself and that you don't have enough. You need to get the next thing. You need to get the next house. You need to get the next car. Well, contentment is the idea of being sufficient, being self-satisfied, not lacking anything, having enough. Sam Rutherford once wrote a massive book on this, and he defines contentment as the inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every condition. He says that contentment is the inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every condition. It is a recognition and faith in God that what He gives us is enough. What God has disposed to us for the time that we have, we are to be content in it. It's enough. What God has given is enough. Two men were dropped off at a job site, and the manager who sent them out and everything, he said, hey, you're going to have all your tools out there and all your supplies. And they come out, and the lumber's all stacked, and there's two different lots and two different guys that are be working on two different lots at the same time building these houses. And one of the guys looks over his tools, and he looks over his lumber, and he's like, well, looks like we have everything here. And the other guy's like, man, you're saying I don't even hardly have the half of what I need. I just have a pile of sticks. Contentment is the guy who comes on the job site and sees that what he has is enough. That what God has given him, it was enough and provided him for what he needed to do. The other guy, despite having everything that he needs, says, it is not enough. I need more. It's not the half of what I have. Do you know that God is disposed to you, especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and believed in Him, been made new creation, that he has disposed to you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that he has given you all things for life and godliness? We see in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called you by his own glory and excellencies. That those who have turned to Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith and hope in him, they have all that they need. You lack nothing. Everything that you have and everything that you need is located in Christ. Christ has provided what you need. We just read before the sermon inside Luke chapter 12 that God provides even for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, physical things even. How will he not provide for you, O you of little faith? Now, some people might be looking at this and be like, well, Paul, he doesn't really understand what he's talking about. I mean, this guy, any guy can write that, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain, but you don't understand. I've been in some touchy situations, and sometimes I need to be longing to run after wealth to get an extra penny. Well, Paul was a man who knew humble means. He went from the top of society down to the bottom of the rung. He went from being one who is well off to being impoverished. And he says this inside Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knew that no matter what he was going through, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And if you don't know Christ today, you can't get through everything. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you place your faith and trust in him, he provides you for what you need and what you're in. And you can be content in the circumstances that you're in because you know that he is a good God who will abundantly provide for you. So now we're going to be turning to verses 7 and 8, and we're going to see the truths that help us ground us in the reality that godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you look there in verse 7, we're going to see this, that the first reality that godliness with contentment is great gain is the truth that you brought nothing into the world. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into the world. Paul first is saying one reason why we should be content. He's explaining, he's giving the four. He's explaining what was coming before by saying, for we have brought nothing into the world. Your gene pool is not your own. I'm sorry. Your good looks, that was not because you waved a wand and it happened. That did not come from you. Your athletic ability, your intelligence, anything that you have, you did not bring about. You came into this world naked and penniless. You came into this world with nothing. Occasionally you'll run into, you know, maybe an occasional teenager who's pretty proud of themselves about something and they're ranting on about their parents and they're kind of backlashing against their parents a little bit. And all the mom has to say is like, well, yeah, I used to change your diaper. Get the idea that, well, you might think that you're a big deal. Well, once, I used to have to take care of you all the time in the most intimate of ways because you couldn't even do that for yourself. We brought nothing into this world. You need to realize that next time you feel swelling up in pride, you have brought nothing, nothing into this world. You were created. Us coming into the world and us reflecting upon our birth immediately puts us underneath God because we realize that everything that we have is not from us. That we were created, that we are a creation. That we did not bring this about ourselves, but we are from God. Sometimes we want to argue about beauty or athleticism. Sometimes we shake our own fists at God, but we forget that the one who has made us is the one who has brought us where we are. The one who has given us every good and perfect gift is from above. The next truth that grounds you in the reality that godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment is this: for we will take nothing out of the world. Okay, so not only have you brought nothing into the world, it gets even better. You can't take anything with you. You know the common phrase, I've never seen, behind a hearse, I've never seen a trailer being pulled of all this stuff. It's very true. You think about these amazing empires that are built up. You think about the Caesars that left behind massive portions of the world to another guy. Ecclesiastes talks about this often. It talks about men who build up their wealth just to leave it to another. You can't take anything with you once you pass away. So you need to be content with what God has provided for you. These billionaires, they're going to leave their money. Elon Musk, he can't prolong his life any more than anybody else can. He might be able to eat healthier or whatnot, but one day he is going to die. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul says this, "But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." We are to be fleeing these things of the world. We are to be satisfied with what God has provided us because we recognize these things. I brought nothing into the world. I ain't taking nothing out. So I'm looking to Him for all that I need. I'm not going anywhere else. He is the one who satisfies me. He is the one who gives me enough from what I need. The next truth that grounds you in the reality that godliness is a means of great gain is when it's accompanied by contentment, is the necessities are enough. The necessities are enough. Well, in our day and age, necessities are not necessarily necessities. We're going to define what necessities here are in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. He's getting down to the necessities. Don't be longing more than what you have. God has provided what He has given you is enough. The necessities are enough. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You will not be seeking when you are content with just food and clothing, when you're just content with the necessities that have been afforded to you. You're not going to be seeking after riches. You might be tempted by it. You're not going to be running after the next Ferrari or the next Lamborghini or the next house by the lake. You're going to be content with what God has given you because you know anything other than what He has given you is just, it's grace upon grace that you're receiving. That every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Here in verse 8, Paul is saying that we are not to be pursuing the things of the world and the riches of the world. We're to be content with what we have, with what God has provided, even to the most basic level. Jesus said that we do not have to worry about what we will eat or drink or what we will wear, for even the birds of the air have food and the flowers of the field are clothed. And in Luke 12, 29-31, He says, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Run after godliness. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Be content in the necessities. Be content when the world is telling you you don't have enough. When you're convinced that you go to the store and you look at it and you're like, oh man, that would be really nice. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that snare. Don't fall into those things. But look at God's wonderful provision that He's given you and be thankful in that. Because we're going to move on here now in verses 9 and 10. And you're going to see what happens to those who pursue the riches of this world, who pursue the wealth of this world. In verses 9 and 10, we'll examine the desire for riches and see that it leads to loss. First, because we're going to see that it's going to plunge you into ruin and destruction, if you look there in verse 9. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction." I don't know about you, but normally if you see a warning label on something, you should probably pay attention to it. You should probably read the directions before you open up something and get going on it. There's been many a stories where you're like, well, I didn't know. It's like, well, why didn't you read? Why didn't you pay attention when I told you? You know, I think about my son. He's little. He's 4. He's always running around and getting into things. And too many times I'm like, Judah, if you just listened. Well, here, I want to tell you, just listen. Listen to what God is telling you right here. Because I can guarantee you, all of us will run into this temptation and snare. We will run into this. And we need to know, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. They fall into temptation and a snare. When you're trapping animals, when you're going out in the wilderness and you're setting up traps for them or whether inside your backyard, what do you use? You get a means in which to capture them, and you get something to tempt them. You get a snare, and you get something to grab them. Maybe you put a piece of fruit inside that cage for that raccoon. Maybe you have a bear trap, and you hang a piece of meat. Maybe it's wolves, whatever it might be. Actually, you can't do that with wolves here in Idaho, but in other countries, maybe. The point is you have a bait, you have something to set it off, and you have a trap that's going to encompass them. Paul's already talked about the snare of the devil in 1 Timothy 3:7. And he will talk about it in another time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 26. We must observe that Satan uses money as a snare to capture us, to tempt us. He does, and he will do it in your life if he can. He will make you to want to covet other people's things. He will seek to pull you away by various temptations. He will seek to tempt you into that cage and snap you in it. We need to be aware of what's going on here. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. Sin not only tempts you, not only brings about a snare, but it makes you foolish. It can bring about foolishness and harmful desires, harmful things, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Man, if you're reading a warning label and all this was reading off, you would be like, okay. You know, it's like the medication commercials that you see all the time. It's like, this will heal your headache. And it can result in, and you're just like, yeah, I can get cancer from this, I can get diabetes from this, and I'm going to have a worse headache by the time I get done taking this. By no means am I taking this. The world's going to say, this is great, run after this thing, pour your hope into it, pour your effort into it, go down and get after this because it will satisfy you. And in your want to get rich, in your want to desire that, to run after that, to run after those finances, to run after that thing that's going to bring about prosperity in my life, know this, if you're seeking satisfaction in money and what money can provide, you're going to fall into a temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful desires. You need to read the warning label. You need to pay attention to that, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. This plunge word, it talks about like sinking. You're going to be sinking down in the water and drowning in this. You will be plunged into this. Flee from such things. Next, we're going to see in this that we're going to see here in verse 10, secondly, that the want of riches and love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It is the roots of all sorts of evil. If you look there in verse 10 with me, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Okay, so remember, money in itself is not bad. It's a piece of paper backed by some, hopefully, gold somewhere. All right? And I'll laugh at that because we all know that ain't true here. But the love of the money is the root of all sorts of evil. And he starts off with the four here. He's he's continuing to result to explain what he was talking about. This is connecting back to verse 9, but those who want to get rich, and then he goes down, for the love of money. For the love of money. See the connection there. He's drawing a connection back to what was just said in verse 9. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. You know, many times when you go to the doctor, he says, let's get down to the root of the problem, right? You might come in with a headache, blurry vision, all these things, and he could be like, well, let's just throw some eye drops on, but a lot of times when they see multiple things going on, they're saying, okay, let's get to the root of this problem. What is at the core of what's happening here, right? Sometimes you'll go into a car mechanic, and you'll have this problem, and that problem. You're like, well, the transmission's doing this, and then all of a sudden my lights are flashing like this, and then all that, and they're like, let's get to the root of the problem. Well, notice here, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That the love of money can be an obnoxious, choking weed that springs up in many different ways. Many different things can come up from the love of money. You might have a hurting marriage, you might be struggling to sleep at night because you're constantly worried and anxious about how you're going to get the next dollar. You might be completely consumed with what's next. And these things are all linking back to one root. One root. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. There's many problems in our life that can link back to this one thing. It's not saying, some people say, the love of money is the root of all evil. No, it's not the root of all evil. Notice that, is the root of all sorts of evil. All sorts of evil can spring up from this root. And when you get down to it, you might notice inside your own life that what is causing so much pain and dissatisfaction and hurt is this. It is a love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some of you guys here might be thinking, I don't love money. I mean, I love my kids. I love my house. I mean, I just want a little bit more. I just want them to do well. Be careful for how it's clothed. Be careful for how you lie to yourself to say that you aren't in love with money. Be careful for where your treasure is, Christ says. There your heart is there also. What are you thinking about? What are you satisfied in? What preoccupies your thoughts? Examine that. Examine what's going on and make sure that you're not driving after a love of money because it leads to all sorts of things. Continue to look there. It says this, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Some have wandered away from the faith. Paul talks about Demas inside 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas loved the present world and left Paul. Demas was pulled away by love for something else. And you can quickly fall in this too. Just like an affair with somebody else or something else, you can fall into love and pursuing and letting your heart be driven after something else that is not of God. And what has it done? Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. The most precious gift, the most precious thing that they've probably ever heard about, they have wandered away from. And not only have some wandered away from the faith, but in addition have pierced themselves with many griefs. You almost get this idea of when you're reading through this, like layers upon layers of just hard things are happening here. And you read, pierced with many griefs. I get an idea of like a soldier who has just been shot by arrows many times. And it has weighed you down. And you are stricken with these things. And you are pierced with many griefs. This love for money, this is where it led you to. You wandered away. Some by longing have wandered away. You went off the trail. Like those hikers who might be like, oh, let's go up to that peak. They wander into the woods. Next thing you know, they're lost, and they don't know how to get back. It's a scary thing when you fall into those situations. It's a scary thing when you go loving for money, and all of a sudden you start to get pierced with griefs. And you're wondering, what have I done? You think about the prodigal son, right? He goes up to his father, and he wants his inheritance before his father's passed away. And he goes out and spends it. Lavish living. Everything seems great till he hits rock bottom. And he's feeding pigs, and he's longing to eat what they have. Love of money is dangerous. It's dangerous. And many have pierced themselves with many griefs. When you put these things together and when you put all these words together, you see that what the world calls gain, what the world calls awesome, riches, this is what Paul used to describe, that those who go after those things are tempted, snared, foolish, harmed, plunged, ruined, destroyed, wanderers who are pierced. If you just take all those descriptions that are going on in these verses, this is a warning label. This is a cautionary. This is the God of the universe commanding you and telling you about this. You who are believers, you're called to be a city on a hill, a lamp on a lampstand. You are called to be different from the world. Not longing after these things. And when you want riches, you lie about the gospel in part. You are not proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Because what it says is that God is not enough. What God has given is not good enough. That I need something outside of what he's given. And I want to encourage all of you today to examine your own heart. And am I content in God? Am I satisfied in him? Am I satisfied in what he's provided for me right now? Am I content with the necessities? Or am I always longing for something more? Like Rockefeller said, when is enough enough? And then he said, one penny more. Am I okay with what God has just given? Are you recognizing that you brought nothing into the world and you can take nothing out of it? Are you examining that in the lust and the desire of riches and wanting those things, it leads to loss? Seeing that it can plunge you into ruin and destruction. It can lead to the roots of all sorts of evil. It can lead you to wander away from the faith and pierced with griefs. Are you asking yourself those things? Are you asking, how do I prioritize money? Because know that money and how you spend it has a direct relationship to your walk with Jesus Christ. If you are longing for it, if you are wanting it, if you cherish it, beware. Be aware of what can happen. God loves a cheerful giver. Pour it out to him. Give it to him. And he will supply the needs that you have. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you just for such a wonderful passage, Lord, that just warns us concerning something that the world says that we need. And Lord, there's maybe some people here today that do not know your Son, Jesus Christ, that have not called upon him for salvation. They're being pierced with many griefs, Lord, and I pray that they might just see that Christ is the only one who can bear their sin, that he's the only one who can free them from the love of money, that we have to be chasing after something greater than the things of this world, and that's you. We have a God-sized hole, as some put it, Lord, that we were made for you and to worship you, but yet we sinned and fell away. In Christ, God in the flesh came and dwelt among us to seek and to save the lost, and that all who would repent of their sin and believe in him would have eternal life. And Lord, we know that eternal life with you is the greatest reward that we could ever have, and there is riches in heaven that we can't even imagine. So I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who does not believe in you, that they may turn and place their faith in you, that they might experience the great reward that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us as believers, Lord, to build upon the foundation of salvation in Christ with costly stones. Lord, let us not put upon it wood, hay, and straw, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians. Let us not lay upon things of it that don't matter, that will burn away in the fire, that won't last to eternity, Lord. But help each one of us to be living for eternity, keeping these things in remembrance that we have spoken about today, and constantly longing for your kingdom and your power. And we pray all these things, Lord. To you be the honor and the glory and the praise from this time forth and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.